Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda and you're listening to the Qalam Podcast. The following recording is from the annual Qalam Qiyam that is hosted here in Dallas, Texas, during the last few nights of the month of Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, this year we held the gathering at the Roots Community Space. This annual Qiyam is an opportunity for people all around the Metroplex to come to one place physically and spend the night with our instructors and senior students from the Qalam Seminary and be led in prayers by them and listen to thoughts and reflections from the teachers at Qalam. We also open up this Qiyam to everyone worldwide by streaming it live over the internet. Alhamdulillah, this year we were able to record the talks, and so we are very happy to bring you these recordings in the form of a podcast so that inshallah you can listen to them, reflect upon them, and share them with family and friends. And lastly and finally, if you have benefited from Qalam's work, if you appreciate what we are doing at Qalam, then please go to supportqalam.com and be a part of the solution. Invest into your akhirah and have a share in sadaqah jariyah, a perpetual good, a continuous effort, inshallah, that will continue to benefit people for generations to come and will continue to fill your book of deeds till the day of judgment. Jazakumullahu khairan. Listen to the podcast. I hope and pray that it's a source of benefit. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. First of all, I want to thank everybody for being so patient with the space. I know that it's not huge. It looks a lot bigger when it's empty, by the way. But alhamdulillah, you know, we have a principle in our faith, a Quranic principle, that if you try to make room for people, Allah will make room for you. And some of the tafsir, some of the study of that and interpretation of that ayah is that if you make room for others in this life, then Allah will make room for you in Jannah. And so, you know, like an hour of discomfort because of just a massive amount of people, it might be worth Jannah, yeah? Okay, not enough enthusiasm in that answer. Yes, it absolutely is. I'm going to answer that for you, okay? You guys are all the cool kids who don't answer questions. So just with that, you know, just having a good spirit, mashallah, and I'm hoping that the air conditioning doesn't die on us, inshallah. Just for those who are sitting back by that air conditioner, if you just want to make sure the hose is completely pointed out the door, because that hose is going to, is it? Okay, perfect, because it's just going to pump hot air, so I don't want you all to be like, why is it so hot back here? So I don't want to take up too much time simply because I'm also here every week, and so I want everybody who's here to get, you know, an experience with Sheikh Abdul Nasser, Mufti Kamani, and the others, Mufti Muntasir and Sheikh Mikael, who are on their way. But I wanted to just give one thought as far as what the entire month of Ramadan was for, what it was here for. How many of you have ever felt a certain amount of disappointment at the end of this month in your life? Anyone ever been a little bit disappointed? That's very natural. It's also part of the human experience to wish that you could have taken advantage of something more. When you're at the end of your vacation that you've taken, on the final couple days, you start to, you know, lament the moments that you slept in, those mornings where you just kind of should have gotten up earlier, right? You could have tried out that breakfast restaurant, or you could have gone and got coffee or whatever, but you just slept in. You know, the good sale that you missed. We always lament missed opportunities. And Ramadan is like the height of our spiritual opportunity. Ramadan comes every year, and each year there's this sense of disappointment that perhaps I could have done better. Part of the reason why that disappointment happens is because we aren't quite sure what our gauge is for success or not. A lot of times we think success means like this incredible physical transformation, like Sheikh was talking about. We think success might mean like that I'm going to look like a completely different person, right? Like I started Ramadan looking like Shaitan, I'm going to end up looking like Jibril, right? Like that's my success. Like I'm going to just, you know, my beard is noticeably bigger, my kufis are whiter. Like these are the things that mean Ramadan was successful, right? You know, I make sajda especially hard because I want to get that mark on my forehead, right? I once knew a brother, by the way, who we had on our masjid in Chicago growing up, we had the carpet area, and then there was like a halo of tile around the carpet area. It was functional, actually. The tile was meant to be a way in which people could keep their shoes on in case they needed to just quickly walk in the masjid, grab something, and leave. So it was actually genius architecture. But there was a brother, and in the summer, by the way, we always used to try and pray on the tile because it was so hot. But there was a brother who always would pray on the tile. And we noticed after every prayer, there was like this really deep red mark across his forehead. And he would even pray like on the seam of the tile because he just wanted to make sure. And so one day we kind of asked him, we're like, what's the deal with, you know, what's your strategy here? What's going on? And he said, you know, there's a hadith where the believer, the person who prayed a lot, will be recognized by the mark of sajda on their forehead. And we're like, yeah, in the afterlife, not this life. Like, we don't want to recognize you because you got, you know, a seam, right? Like, you're like a book binding on your forehead, right? Yeah, yeah. Growing up with an Egyptian mom, we had different reasons for marks on our forehead, but no. I love you, Mom. So a lot of times that image that Sheikh Abdel Nasser talked about, that intangible spirituality, it becomes like the standard by which we think that we need to operate by in order to have a successful month. And so we hear these stories of like this incredible repentance. We hear the stories of Imam Shafi'i making a khatam of Quran every night. Mm-hmm. We see the people who pray 20 rak'ah who like, you know, tis, 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 the rest of us as we leave the masjid after 8 or after 4 or after 2 or after Isha because maybe we have different circumstances. And I can tell you quite honestly, there was a time when I was younger where I would look at people who maybe brought their children to the masjid and I would look at them sitting and playing or reading books with their kids and I would say, why wouldn't you just get up and pray and let your kids sit? Yeah. Fast forward 10 years, I'm that annoying guy sitting with my kids reading books to him while people are praying. And I'm looking at these self-righteous teenagers and I'm like, shut up, right? But there's a lesson there that you have no idea what life holds for you, and so you should withhold your judgment. And subhanAllah, those parents that brought their kids and let their kids fall in love with the recitation of Quran and the masjid. I mean, you guys saw Musa. It's not a coincidence that every night we leave the house, he puts his shoes on, goes to the door, and he goes, masjid. And then I say, what do we do at the masjid? He goes, ayah, which is Allah. Right? And then I say, what does Allah look like? I'm not asking, like, I'm not doing anthropomorphism. I'm not asking what God looks like. I'm saying, what does Allah, like, prayer look like? And he does this and bends down, right? Even though he doesn't have wudu, right? And so, yeah, I know. And so we're working on that, inshallah. I'll send them to your house. And so there is wisdom sometimes in bringing your children or even just going yourself. You're too tired. You want to go home and sleep. Why don't you just go get a pillow and sit in the back of the masjid and relax, listening and unwinding to the Quran? Maybe you can't stand and pray. That's fine. But sometimes because of these unrealistic goals that we have, we set these like really strange barriers of failure and success. And that's not what Allah does for us. You know, we should always turn back to the Quran if we want to know what success looks like. Allah mentions that those are the successful people. Well, what does success look like? How does He describe them? So the purpose of this month is what Sheikh Abdel Nasser mentioned. The entire goal of this entire month, this whole exercise, is meant to give us a taste of something. And I said this in the beginning of the month, and I'm going to say it now. Ramadan is the closest thing that we will experience to living with the Prophet ﷺ. Because this is the life that the companions used to live. They used to strive to live this life. A life of fasting, a life of focus, a life of piety, of taqwa, of God consciousness, of charity, of sacrifice. This was their everyday. For us, it's once a year. For them, it was pretty much this standard every month. And their Ramadans were even greater, right, for the most part. So we are now at day number 25 or 26, depending on, you know, what area of Dallas you live in. And that wasn't a joke, Sheikh Mubin, I'm sorry, right? But you guys need to fast next day. I'm sure. You know, we're now at this day and we start to sort of reflect on the time that we spent and we might think to ourselves like, well, okay, what have I accomplished? Well, Allah asks us to accomplish one thing this month. It's not a lot. Conceptually, it's easy to understand, but it's hard to apply. And that thing is Allah wants us to develop something called taqwa. Taqwa, in the Arabic language, again, translated, mistranslated tons of times. Many of you have probably heard it translated as fear. Anybody? Yeah. Taqwa is fear, fear of God. a lot of people translate it. In fact, even the Quran translation that I have on my screen right now, literally it says, whoever fears Allah, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ. It's ubiquitous, that translation, and it really harbors an incorrect idea of what taqwa is. Because there is a word in Arabic for fear, khawf. Or if you want to go to like more like of an awe-struck fear, khashya. So taqwa has to mean something different then, because in Arabic there's no two words that mean the exact same thing. So then we translate it into English, God consciousness. But that's one of those phrases that in English also needs a translation. Like, not many of us are like, hey, are you God conscious? And you're like, yes, I am, thou art God conscious, right? So it's kind of like we've now gone from Arabic to like the language of Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, may Allah protect him, which requires yet another translation, okay? So what does God consciousness actually mean? If you break it down, things that we are conscious of are things that we love. Things that stay right here on the front of our mind. Things that don't escape. Is that your daughter? MashaAllah. All right. She's making dua for all of us right now. She's in qiyam. She's crying to Allah, right? Things that can never escape your consciousness. They never leave your mind. Like for me, you know, when I was a newlywed, and even till today, my wife, having Musa, my son, buying that espresso machine. I didn't buy it. It was donated, mashallah. But still, it's always on my mind, right? When you love something, roots, this project that we have, this community that we have, always on my mind. I know Sheikh is the same way with Qalam. Your family, your friends. That's what it means to have consciousness of something. That even when you try to escape it, you can't. Have any of you ever tried to go to sleep only to fail 5 minutes later to pick up your phone and go back to what you were reading or looking for? Because you're really excited to buy something or shop for something or learn about something or sign up or register for something. Maybe it's the new iPhone that's coming out. Oh, okay, I'll just do it tomorrow. No, you're lying to yourself. 10 minutes later, you're on your phone again. That's consciousness. So the ability to have Allah take that priority in your life. Again, there's no physical sign of this. It's not like there's no uniform that we have to wear. But it's an internal state where everything that we do in life, we ask ourselves one question. Is this taking me closer to Allah or bringing me further away? And that's why Ramadan is so phenomenal. Because Ramadan removes from us everything we need to enjoy life. We think that we need food. We think that we need drink. We think that we need a lot of sleep, especially for those of us who are young parents, right? You think you need tons of sleep. Then you have a kid and you're like, I guess not, right? But Ramadan comes around and says, no. What actually feeds you is not food and drink. What actually feeds you is your salah, is your prayer. What actually gives you rest is not your sleep. What actually gives you rest is closeness to Allah. And so we learn this day in and day out, and this is what taqwa feels like. Taqwa is being close to Allah. Taqwa is asking yourself, if I can stay away from something, if I can give it up for the sake of Allah. You know, the word in Arabic, taqwa, shares the same root word as the word shield in Arabic, wiqaya. Shields are things that you protect yourselves with. And you protect yourself because there's a danger, there's an imminent threat. So you have a shield that you're guarding yourself with. So taqwa, a person has this station of spirituality, not because it's an adornment or it looks nice or it's convenient or it's a luxury, but because they recognize that the thing that they are protecting, their faith, is constantly under pressure, constantly under threat, constantly under some sort of attack. And so this idea of having taqwa is something that, although we might see it as a luxury, when we enter Ramadan and when we complete Ramadan, when we go through Ramadan, we realize that this station of taqwa is in fact not a luxury at all. It's absolutely a necessity, 100%. Because how many of us, we feel much closer to Allah in this month than any other month? Anybody? You should. You should. And there's no shame in saying that. You know, the idea of Ramadan Muslim, like that sort of used to be like an insult, and now like we turned it on its head and made it a good thing. We're all Ramadan Muslims. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ said that he was extremely generous, and he used to be more generous in which month? Are you telling me the Prophet ﷺ used to increase something in Ramadan? That's what we used to define Ramadan Muslim as, someone who is different in the month of Ramadan. So we all become closer to Allah in this month, and then the month leaves. And we feel almost like our legs are taken out from us. You know, one of the worst feelings of after Ramadan is when you miss your first salah. That first fajr. After 29 straight days, 30 straight days, or 31 if you live in plain. I'm just joking.
So good. So good.
You have to make up a day. After 29 or 30 straight days of getting your fajr, and then you miss your first one, and you know what you think to yourself? What's the first thought you have? Here we go again. I thought I made it. Or you fall back into that same sin that you were battling the entire year. The substance abuse, the relationship that you tried to get right, the addiction to pornography, the lack of focus, the improper financial dealings. Here we go again. I just had a 30-day detox and now I'm back at it. What's wrong with me? This is the battle that we all face. But there's one thing that can protect us from that. And that is trying to hold on to our taqwa for dear life. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that taqwa is the goal of Ramadan. And Ibn Ata'illah, a very famous like Muslim spiritual philosopher, says that sometimes the reward of seeking good is the good itself. So like, instead of saying, well, what will taqwa do for me? You just think to yourself, taqwa will be taqwa for you. Living life correctly in and of itself is rewarding. I don't need to see, you know, not investing in that haram investment. The feeling of closeness to Allah in and of itself is a greater reward than any financial dividend I could have made. I don't need some alternative financial reward for that decision. The decision to pray Fajr in and of itself is a reward for me. I don't need to pray Fajr and then go downstairs back to my room and see a bag of gold waiting for me. Spirituality is not a transaction. It's an experience. It's a process. Imagine if we lived life transactionally. I'm only going to be friends with those people who give me things. I'm only going to marry the person who gives me things. I'm only going to talk to my parents when they give me things. That's not a relationship. That's a business partnership. We don't have business partnerships with Allah. We are in a relationship with Allah because it is an honor to be a servant of God. And the feeling of being near to Allah, nothing, as the companions used to say, nothing could take that away from them. Not the silver and gold of any empire, not the power of any kingdom. No riches could replace what it means to put your head on the floor to Allah. To have those tears roll down your cheek. To feel them well up in your eye upon hearing a beautiful recitation of Quran. There's no experience in the world that competes with that. None. But the good news is, Allah is generous. And even though the feeling itself should be enough, we are human beings and we might need a little bit more motivation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in one of the chapters of the Quran, what are the results of a person who has taqwa? And I'll go through them very quickly because I want to get, you know, you don't want to spend too much time like on the palate cleanser, which is me. You want to go to the real deal, mashallah, which is Shaykh al-Nasir Mufti Kamani Muslim Tasnir Shaykh Mikail. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us there's three things that we get as a result of taqwa. How many things? Three. There's three rewards that you will get as a result of having taqwa, of keeping this taqwa from Ramadan. The first is, he says, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. And this word, مَخْرَجًا, is so beautiful because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He left it open. He didn't say from what. The translation is, whoever is conscious of Allah, whoever possesses this God consciousness, that Allah is always on their mind, that Allah, يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ مَخْرَجًا, that Allah will always give them a way out, an exit plan, an exit door. Because there are moments in life when you feel trapped, when you feel like the only path is the one that's in front of you. And unfortunately, that path might go against what Allah wants for you. when you feel like, it could be something as simple as, I'm really tired. I want to go to sleep. I have to go to sleep because I have to wake up early and work. And if I'm not productive at work, I'm going to get fired. And if I get fired, I can't pay the mortgage. If I can't pay the mortgage, if I can't pay my rent, I got nowhere to live. And you have this like snowball effect of what if, what if, what if. And so for me, Fajr's not an option. During the summer, it's just not an option. It's just too late, man. I got to go to sleep. Unless the finals are on. Right? So Allah says, that's fine, human beings, you might think like that, that you're trying to make these sort of like risk-reward type assessments of your spirituality. But he says, there's something that you haven't factored in. That Allah is the one who controls your successes and failures in the first place. That situation that you feel locked up in, guess who is the one that put you there in the first place? The one who can let you out. So having taqwa is actually not antithetical to being successful. Having taqwa is not going to make life more difficult. Having taqwa, Allah is promising here, will never make you locked in. Will never stop you from success. Will never stop you from achieving things that are beneficial ultimately for your life. In fact, Allah says, if you have the courage to remember Allah in a situation where your intellect and your rationale is telling you, put away your spirituality for a second. You know, we've all heard the phrase, why do you have to bring religion into everything? Because religion is everything. Because Allah is everything. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانٍ. Allah says in the Quran that everything's going to perish, dude. And the only thing that will remain is Him. So, having taqwa will actually grant me an exit from that. يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ مَخْرَجًا. Allah will give you this exit and you never even saw it happen. You never saw it coming. You never understood. You never anticipated. All of your analysis, all of your strategy, all of your, you know, thoughts back and forth about what's going to happen if I do this, all of a sudden things just open up. Have you guys ever had that moment before? Mm-hmm. It happens. And it doesn't happen, by the way. I'm not telling you it happens to me because I'm like some pious person, because I'm not. But sometimes Allah puts you in a situation where you have to have taqwa. You know, Allah removes all other options and you're like, well, it's up to God now, right? Dr. Phil, you failed me again, right? Like, now it's just me. Customer service agent can't help. My dad doesn't know what to do. Insurance isn't open, right? The plumber doesn't come on Sundays. He'll charge double. Toilet's clogged. Got a shower, bathroom, you know, got an interview in an hour. Oh well, ya Allah, might as well just make dua now, right? The last step. Like, we literally are like, AAA, not there. Oh Allah, please help me, right? Literally the last thing that we turn to. So sometimes Allah will do that. Actually, by the way, there's a book called The Benefits of Tribulation. Mm-hmm. The Benefits of Trial. Written by a very famous scholar, Izzuddin Abdus-Salam. And he said that one of the benefits of tribulation, like why would Allah put a trial on you in your life? Why would He give you a sickness? Why would He take your job away from you? Why would He give you why would He put you in a situation in your relationship where you're fighting? Why would He allow these things to happen? You know the big question, if God's so powerful and He's all good, then why do bad things happen? That's a very human question to ask. That's a very short-sighted question to ask. In fact, it's not even human. Also, the angels ask that same question too. Why would you create these humans when all they're going to do is spread corruption and spill blood? Allah says, "Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun." I know that which you don't know. So sometimes the book says, you're put in these situations so that Allah can show you, forcibly remind you, that what? That you have to turn to Him to get out. It's almost like teaching your kids sometimes. You know, like my son Musa, he'll scream, he'll yell, he'll be in his high chair. Mashallah, he's tall. He reminds me of Umar bin Khattab. You know, they used to say about Umar that when he would ride a horse, his feet would still drag on the ground. So we have a hadith about Musa that when he's in a high chair, his feet still touch the ground, right? It's not quite a high chair anymore. So Musa will scream and shout to get out of the high chair. And I've taught him in life, I said, if you ever need help, just say, Baba, help. And that's the way that I will help you. But screaming, yelling, crying, that's not going to help. So he's screaming, he's piercing our ears. it's hurting us. We're like, Musa, what do you say? You know, we're those annoying parents that are like, use your words, right? And he's screaming, he's piercing our ears. And we're like, what do you say, Musa? And then he realizes what we're trying to do at that moment, and he says, Baba, help. Help. Sometimes we let him sit there in pain so that he can learn what he has to do is call for us. And Allah will do the same thing to us. Because he knows ultimately it's what's best for us. That if we get used to finding solutions through other things, we will grow distant from him. If we think that, you know, this is interesting. وَإِذَا مَرَتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ the ayah. And when I am sick, he cures me. If we think that the medicine cures us, there's a problem there. My mom always used to say, actually, when I had a splitting headache or a migraine or something wrong with me, I could be like literally like food poisoning, you name it. And my mom would be like holding the medicine from me. And she'd be like, say it. I'm like, say what? As I'm like dying from a migraine or like vomiting. She's like, say it. I'm like, say what? Mom, just give me the medicine, Mom. This is torture. I'm calling the UN, right? Like, even though apparently they don't care. And she says, say the ayah. وَإِذَا مَرَتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. This is my mom. And these guys know my mom. They know that this is a true story. This is something that she would do. My mom never let us grow up thinking that this is going to cure you. It's just something that Allah gave us to cure you. But ultimately, the cure is with him. So the first thing we get is we develop this understanding that taqwa, the result of which, the fruit of this taqwa, it gives us an exit. It gives us a way out. That never do we have to sacrifice our consciousness of Allah to be saved from the situation that we're in. Never. The second thing that follows that, وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. And he will provide for you from places that you never imagined. Hisab means like to take account of something. You will be provided from places that you never accounted for. You never thought would happen. I'll have a challenge for everybody today. How many of you have given charity yet in Ramadan? Anyone given charity? Okay. You remember how much you gave? Wow, mashallah, you have some really pious people here. They're like, well, my right hand gave, the left hand didn't know, so, right? It's like, it's easy to say when it's a dollar, yo. No. So we got some pious people here. Check and see how much you gave. And I promise you something. I promise you that Allah Ta'ala is going to give you that back, multiple. It's happened too often. Stories flooding, conversations with friends that when they gave charity, Allah Ta'ala rewarded them. Not even like charity necessarily to organizations, but just when you were charitable. Literally the other day, my mother-in-law was flying somewhere and she had like a 10-hour layover. And she didn't want to get a hotel room because it was like $90. And she was like, you know, I'll just sit in the airport, Beta, it's no problem. And I was like, I'm not going to let this happen. So I go to my wife and I'm like, what airport is she flying through again? Philly Airport? Okay, let's look up some rooms. We go to her room. It was like $90, right? Tried to use points, didn't work. I'm cheap, right? So we send her the check-in, kind of like a little slick way of letting her know, hey, we got you. So we send her the check-in email. And she calls us, and I can hear like her voice shaking. She's so touched. It's such a small thing, honestly. In the grand scheme of things, like the things she's done for us, like there's no competition. $90 for a room. So I'm going to make dua for you guys. I said, thanks, Ammu. You should be, anyways. But, thanks, right? So I said, thanks, Ammu. And she goes, I'm going to make dua for you guys. You guys are always in my dua. I'm going to make dua for you. And she's traveling, right? We all know the dua of the traveler is accepted. Wallahi, the next morning, my wife is a teacher. She's a curriculum developer. She gets a phone call from a local school. Hey, we need you to look over our curriculum. And we'll be happy to pay you X amount of dollars. It was over 10 times what we paid for the hotel room. My wife hangs up the phone. She looks at me and she said, the hotel room. We had this agreement between us that whenever Allah throws rizq in our life randomly, we go back to the last time we were charitable. She goes, the hotel room for sure. This is what happens. You have taqwa, God consciousness. Why do we get the hotel room, y'all? She's on her way out. She's not flying to us. If she was flying to us, that would make more sense. She's going to Bangladesh. right? Lord knows when she's going to come back, right? Bangladesh, mashallah. Okay? We got our hotel room because that's part of what Sheikh was talking about, piety, being good to people. That I would spend $90 in a hotel room for myself and my family, would I not? If we had to stay somewhere? I'd try to get a cheaper deal for sure. But I would do it in the end. But for my mother-in-law, trying to be good to those people who are close to you, and then what happens? وَيَرَزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ You have no idea. See, taqwa encourages you to do good when your mind tells you no. Be stingy. Don't do it. Don't give. Taqwa tells you, do it. No worries. You'll get much more. The Prophet ﷺ said, مَا نَقَصَ مِنْ مَالِ الصَّدَقَةِ That your sadaqah will never decrease from your money ever. Will never decrease from your money ever. And the third thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that we will get as a result of taqwa is وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلُ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ That whoever trusts Allah, that is sufficient for that person. Allah is sufficient for that person. What's the result of having God consciousness? The result of that is that you trust Allah and He gives you an exit. What's the result of being given an exit by Allah? Is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you keep trusting Him more and more and He provides for you. What's the result of a relationship that develops over time? When you have moments where a person always finds a way out for you, always provides for you, what do you naturally start to do with this person?
Trust.
You start to trust them more. Taqwa is the beginning of trusting Allah. If I don't know if I can trust Allah, I have to start asking myself, am I conscious enough of Him in my life? Do I realize how He's working for me? How He's doing everything for me? Taqwa is the beginning of this equation. And once I trust in Allah, فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ He will be sufficient. He will be enough. I won't need anything else. The name Allah will put a smile on my face. It will make my heart feel at rest. And you meet people in life, subhanAllah, whether they're going through the most turbulent time, the most difficult situation, that you look at them and they just say to you, Allah's gonna take care of us. Don't worry, it'll be okay. أَلَمْ يَجِدَكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى Allah is reminding the Prophet ﷺ, did we not find you an orphan and we gave you shelter? Did we not find you, what? Do we not find you searching for something, lost? فَهَدَى And you were guided and He guided you? And did He not find you what? عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى In need and He enriched you. Allah Ta'ala reminding His Habib, His Messenger, you were there and you became there. So you're reminded that Allah Ta'ala will take care of you always. So this month, attaining taqwa is in and of itself a goal, becoming more conscious of Allah. But don't forget that there are fruits to this taqwa, the fruits to this God consciousness that we yearn for. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us the ability to remember Him and always be conscious of Him. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.